Well, I wish my voice was as deep as yours.
All right. Well, now that the real men are done, I guess I'll get up here. It is so good to be here with you. You have an amazing voice. You need to be on something. I'm just going to, your voice does. I mean, you look nice too. But anyway, all right. It's good to be here. I'm so glad to be at Henderson. I love this church. I got to speak at the 8 o'clock service, and so we're going to repeat, I guess, for this one. But it's so nice to get to be back here, as Matt did mention. I did spend some time here in my teenage years and certainly loved it and thankful for so many people that poured into us. I've gotten to see a lot of those people. I see Mr. Budd sitting over here, and Ms. Stokely wanted me to tell you specifically hello. My wife loves Mr. Budd so much. He was at our wedding, and we love him and so many of you. So thank you for letting us be here. Let me take a minute to look in the camera and welcome all those of you that are online. We are one church in a lot of different dorm rooms, it seems. A big shout out to those in quarantine across campus and to the Mid-South crew. We're praying for you specifically. But nonetheless, it is so good to get to join you today. And what I tell people when I get the opportunity to sort of go and speak in different places is I want you today, maybe just today, I hope that you'll do this all of the time in your life, but maybe just today, I want you to see church a little bit differently. All right, now they brought me in, I know, for University Day, and for some of you, when you know there's a guest speaker, you treat that like a substitute teacher. Okay, we'll come in, we'll do a little singing, do a little worshiping, go home, everybody be happy and eat that gospel bird, and that's great. I want you to get all you need. But sometimes you can lose the fact that maybe there is something that could happen today that could change your life forever. And I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, very humbly, that today may be that day for each of us. And so I encourage you not to see this as a vacation Sunday or a substitute Sunday with some random guy that they brought in here that some of us know and some of us are wondering, is he a teenager? But to actually be all in with what is going on with this God movement that is going on all around us. And by the way, if you've missed the God movement, it's because you're not paying attention. If all you're doing is letting social media and the media and all of those things tell you what's going on, I'm telling you, you're missing the God movement that is, in fact, alive and well. We are literally in a church building today, social distancing, praise the Lord, across this room, several different services, because God is still bigger than anything this world or the devil may ever throw us. And by the way, the Bible says nothing is going to stand against us. So keep that mentality in your mind as I begin to hopefully grow your faith in Christ just a little bit. Humbly speaking, today I'm here to grow you. So let's start with this verse on the screen. I specifically chose this translation. It's one of my favorites. But it begins by saying, "For we are God's masterpiece." Now, depending on what translation you have, I don't know. I'm not looking at your Bible. I would encourage you, by the way, to get out your Bible. I try to tell everybody to do that, or your iPad or your iPhone, or use your eyelids. You eye something. But I want you to pay attention to what is going on in the middle of this passage, which, by the way, you know this passage. I'm sure if you grew up in any church at all or any religion at all, this is kind of a go-to memory passage. And we're going to talk about today specifically that memory doesn't always mean the Messiah, so stick with us. But this says, "For God, we are His workmanship," or "we are His masterpiece." And literally the word there is this idea that God structured us as His own poetry. Right, I don't need to give you the Greek, though I'm sure there are some Greek students in here, and keep on, you can do it, you will make it. But nonetheless, the Greek here is this idea that God literally created you, and when He sees you, you are His poetry. In other words, you're something special to Him. And I think that's a message that not everybody gets in their life, that literally God chose you for a purpose. That you are sitting here, maybe even today, for a purpose. That when you leave today, that God has a purpose in your life. That you did not just show up here to click a box or to get those shiny star stickers next to your box to say, "I've had perfect attendance, Jesus. Here's my attendance card. Let me come in." That's not what church is about. It needs to be really foundational speaking that God created me for purpose, and He did it in such a beautiful, poetic way. Someone says, "Well, why?" Keep reading. "He created us anew." This is why I love this translation so much. He created you anew. Not an old, not a better, but anew. Now, I know there's not a ton of college students with us today because all y'all got the COVID. We're praying for you. Cobes came a knocking and you answered the call. But you're a long line with us, I'm convinced. And I shouldn't make those jokes because that's not good, Drake. Okay, good. So, but pay attention. All right, some of you are snickering. That's good. You're awake. But it says specifically, He created us anew. Now, I want to preach into you something that is a little unique to perhaps some of the theology that you've always heard. There are some individuals, perhaps even in this room, and you treat God like God is supposed to fix you. Right? That's His call. God is going to come and He's going to fix you. And the way that God is going to fix you is He's going to pick up all the broken pieces of your life, and He's going to pick up all the mess of your life, and He's going to gather up all the baggage of your life. And depending on what your background is or what your past is, God is going to take all of that garbage or that junk, and then He's going to create this beautiful masterpiece. That God is going to create me based on the things that I give Him. That is false theology. God is not concerned with your past, ladies and gentlemen, but with your present and with your future. We say at AC, God is no much concern, not so much concerned about who you are, but what He can make you. That God is not so much concerned about where you are, but where He can take you. Some of you believe, this is just the best I could do. I mean, God, this is all I could give God, and He worked it out a little bit. He did some shading, and here I am. I'm dragging this bag around, but there's a little bit of masterpiece going on. I'm dragging this past around, but God can do something. No, no, no. The Bible says that God created you brand new. Doesn't the Bible speak that way about forgiveness? It's something that oftentimes we leave out. The four incredible passages about forgiveness, that when you step in to be a part of this incredible paintbrush on the canvas, as it were, on God's easel, especially in forgiveness, that God takes your sins and He separates them as far as the east is from the west, that God takes your sins and He throws them in the depths of the sea. Ain't nobody in here can go to the depths of the sea and survive. You can't go there. That's where those sins are. That God literally, in personification or anthropomorphic language, takes your sins and throws them behind your back. And Malachi says, God takes your sins and literally remembers them no more. It's not a fixed masterpiece. Well, this is all He could do with me. Lord, help us. No, it's He has created us anew. That every person that is sitting in this room right now, God created you anew. Let me say it like this, that God doesn't just fix our brokenness. He makes us brand new. And I know this isn't an amen church. AC, we'd be amening right now. Drake, amen. Thank you, Brother Drake. Oh, you're welcome, Brother Drake. All right, but this is your amen moment. You're looking for Twitter? Here you go. Facebook? Do y'all still do Facebook? Snap? God doesn't just fix our brokenness. He makes us new. And somebody in this room, I'm talking to somebody on the camera today, and you need to get behind this, that you feel like you're a fixed version of yourself. God's not here to fix you. Let me say it like this. God did not come to this earth to improve you. He came to change you. He came to make you brand new. Now, there's something special about artists and about the work that they do. I put up some pictures up here. I think you can see probably some of those. Some of you, you're going to notice, it's just a picture. It's not the name. It's not the title. But some of you in this room, you don't have to be an art major, though if you are, you know, that's awesome. But some of you can just look and you're like, oh, I know who did that. Like the one up in the corner, it's got all the shapes and the eyes and all. That's a Picasso, right? You knew Picasso's the only person that takes a human and puts more than two eyes. Most of us come with those, but he adds a couple, and that's fine. That's his sort of unique creation, unique workmanship. And then you've got sort of this deep shading and the Rembrandt and how beautiful the light to dark. I'm acting like I know more about art than I really do. And then you've got Mean Mona in the middle, and all Monas are mean. And so you've got that Mean Mona hanging out, and you know absolutely, without me putting a title on that, who created that portrait, right? You know, because artists are unique. The pictures are unique to that artist. Well, in your life, ladies and gentlemen, God is your artist. And so when people see you, they ought to see the unique brushstrokes of what God is doing in your life. Let me say it like this. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that when people see you, some of you need to hear this today. Some of you have been in worship for almost an hour and you hadn't smiled once. Well, Drake, how do you know? We got masks. Well, you got me there. But nonetheless, you came here thinking it's just another day. Here I be, check me off, roll tide, let's go home. No, it's got to be so much more that you live out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Ask yourself, better yet, ask the people in your life to describe you and see if they give you that list of God. If not, well, they're not going to know who your artist is. They're not going to know who you belong to. Did you know that we shouldn't have to tell people that we're Christians? You can. Great. That's fine. Put it on Facebook. Wear it around your wrist. Put it on your car. But it's not really about the exterior. It's about something more. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are literally religions that are built on this sort of exterior type of movement? Matter of fact, there are some religious groups that you can see them and you can know, based on the exterior, who they belong to, right? Some of you are thinking in your mind some of those examples. I'm not going to share, but some of you are thinking those. I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about if God is concerned so much with this outward randomness, or if He's concerned with the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 17, doesn't it say something about that? You remember when Saul is the king, and it's really good for about 10 minutes, and then it's not so good. And so Saul has to take a step aside, and God has to do the thing that he didn't want to do in the first place. There's going to be another king. And so Samuel's getting ready, and Samuel's quite reluctant in trying to figure out this new king because he knows of the power of Saul. But God sends him anyway to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to look at all their sons, and in those boys that are going to be in front of you, you're going to anoint the next king. Right, so they go through the purification and the sanctification. Everybody's represented, sort of. There's one missing, and you know the rest of the story. That's not what I'm going to share with you today. But you remember that when Samuel steps on the scene, who does he see? Eliab. And he looks at him, and I mean everybody, he is tall, dark, and handsome. I know what you're thinking, much like our speaker today. Never mind. All right, anyway. That's so funny. I don't care what y'all say. That's funny right there. That is... My word, my AC audience is here. We're going to show them how to AC laugh up in Henderson. All right, but anyway, you've got this tall, dark, and handsome person in front of him, and what does Samuel do? Oh, that's the guy. Yeah, look at him. Doesn't he look nice? I mean, doesn't he look sharp today? He's all dressed up. Look how big he is. The Bible says that he notices his height and his stature, and what does God immediately do? Samuel, do not look at the... external, the appearance. God said, I'm not after your appearance. I don't care about that. You don't recognize a Christian based on what's going on the outside. It's all about what's going on up in the inside. And so you've got this movement, right? And I think that sometimes we know that, but we miss that, all right? Sometimes I dare say we miss that even within the walls of the church. That we're so focused on an exterior that we forget about the interior. Y'all, let me show you how this plays out. I love this so much. I have a wife. Her name is Miss Stokely. She is here, but she's sitting in a hotel because our babies are with us, and we're nervous. We're nervous about all the gross freed kids. So anyway, so we're keeping them distant. And so so anyway, they're watching, but we've got two little girls. We've got a four-year-old, as Matt mentioned, little Lakin, love her to death. And then we've got little Sadie Grace, who's 18 months. Love them to death. And they're so, so sweet some of the time. So now here's how it works on Sunday morning, okay? And for you parents in the audience, you're going to get this. Now, pay attention to our point about all about the exterior, not so much about the interior, even within the realm of the church. So what happens is you wake up in the morning and Mama lays out all their clothes. They got the bows. Y'all, we got more bows in our house than Matilda Jane. I mean, my word, we are crushing it right now. And so we've got all this stuff. We've got all the buttons. Girls' outfits have 100 buttons. Boys, we have one. Why is that happening? I don't know. Who knows? But God gave me girls. All right, He's picking on me. So we've got all this stuff. Mama does most of it. And everything's ready. She's got the bows and the hair and the dress. It's just beautiful. I mean, gorgeous. We get to breakfast only to what happens at breakfast. The outfits are destroyed because of what happens at the breakfast table. Parents, y'all know what I'm saying. And so drinks are flying and water and this one and this. The dog jumped on the table and licked the hair, the bow out of the hair and blah, blah, blah. And so it's a nightmare. So then we get him in other outfits that for some reason are not as good, probably because they're not Matilda Jane. They're from Walmart. Okay, so we put them in their Walmart outfits. and we're getting ready to go to church, and we get in the car, and there's hair pulling and screaming, and you kicked me, and you looked at me first, well, you looked at me with your eye, and on, screaming, until finally Mama turns around and says, look, y'all gonna love each other, and y'all gonna love Jesus, at least until we get done with worship. And we get out of the car, and we walk up, there's gum in your hair, a dirty diaper in your bag, just crazy going on, and an elder walks up to you, Mom, and says, how are y'all doing? And this is your external response. Well, we're doing wonderfully today. Hallelujah. God help us. Like, because you think that that's the way you're supposed to look. You're so concerned, all of us, in the big church house, that our exterior has to look right so that people can't really see what's going on inside of us. Y'all, God did not come to this earth to change the exterior. He came to change. Well, he came to change your heart. He wants you to work on that. He doesn't care if your kids are in Matilda Jade. He doesn't care if you've got the same color pants with the same color jacket. Our God doesn't want to improve you. God wants to change you. And how does He do it? Well, the Bible speaks about that, right? It talks about these things. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new, right? He's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. This is a reference to the former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which belongs to corruption, all that bad stuff. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, the deceitfulness. You know those passages. So that you shift, verse 24, and put on the new self. Again, not a better version, not an improved version, not a fixed version, not a church version, a brand new version. You got to get that theology. And then you get to Romans chapter 12, which I love so much because it begins by saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, you're all in, right? And you do that by being hagios, sanctified, set apart, holy, and therefore, because of the holiness, you are therefore pleasing, and then you can offer the things that you need to offer to God. Now, that's great, but when Paul wrote this letter, he knew what he needed to say right after that. You got it all good, man. You got the exterior. You're cranking out. You're doing big things right now. You got the holiness going on. You're looking good. You're looking very pleasing. You're looking very in order. But then he says this. Now, pay attention. Some of you read this verse like a memory verse, and you just keep on running, right? This was a Maywood memory verse. You got to say 100 verses to get the medal. I want you to see past the memory, okay? Sometimes we grew up in churches where we're more concerned about memorization than we were with the Messiah. Pay attention to this. It says, do not conform. Like, don't do that. Conform is a word literally that the word picture is, you know, you get out your bacon sheet, you get out your dough, you get out your Santa Claus sort of cookie makers, and you press in to that dough. As Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Rudolph, Rudolph, Rudolph. You know, elf, on the shelf, all that stuff. You get everything cranked out, and so when they're done, everything looks exactly the same. It is also a word that means talking about patterns or like a seamstress, right? You're making the same shirt over and over and over. There's no difference. Everything looks the same. And God says through Paul, don't be someone that is about conformity. I'm not looking for conformity. I'm looking for transformation. All right, I don't want you to look like everybody else. I don't need you to look like well, everybody else has it together, Drake, so I must have to get it together. Well, everybody else looks this way, Drake, so I've got... No. God literally says, do not do that. Don't conform yourself to the world or the thinking of the world or the patterns of the world or the press of the world or the mold of the world, but you be transformed. What does that word mean? Metamorphosis is the word. Notice this picture. It says, this is how you are, everybody. Aren't you glad you came to church? This is what y'all look like from my vantage point. A big old squishy-looking, you know, things coming out, hairs and just grows, all hairy and black and squishy and good. This is where we start, right? But that's not where God wants you to be. God, and by the way, God doesn't just want to make this better. No, God doesn't want to fix this. I just moved some hair. I just remove a little hair and get the hair out, and maybe cut you in half. Just shorten you a little bit. You're a little awkward. No. God's not looking to improve you. No, God wants to do this for you. He wants you to fly. God wants you to change everything so that when people see you, they don't see this. My word, y'all. They see something so, so beautiful. Well, How do I do that? Drake, I like that. That's good. I like that stuff. I'm liking the energy, jokes, but I like the energy. How do we get to this point? Well, let me help you. Now, the first way, obviously, to transform, and I wanted to share this with you. You know this. I'm not trying to just get up here and spit things that you already know. I know that can be not the most fun preaching in the world. I'm with you. I feel the same way. But the first thing about this transformation process does begin with Jesus, and you're giving your life completely to Him, right? Accepting Him as this incredible God's Son and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's really where this transformation happens. You know that, right? We all grew up with the hear Matthew 17:5 and believe John 8:24, repent Luke 13:3, confess Matthew 10:32, be baptized Acts 2:38, Galatians 3, and Mark 16:16, and blah, blah, blah. And you know, I'm not here to give you the passages that you ought to be studying at your house. You ought to be doing that yourself. You don't need me to quote to you. Live faithfully unto death, Revelation. But I'm telling you that to say that's kind of step one. Right, that's the physical spiritual shift, which all of you need to take. Most of you, I'm convinced, have. I keep hearing about all these baptisms. Praise God, there's so many. Christ is bigger than COVID. I love it so much. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm thankful for the work that's going on. Not at Fried Hartman, though I'm so thankful for that. But in the church of God, there's clearly a separation. Keep on keeping on. But you've got to understand, that's step one. So in that step, you're going to make a unique shift. You're a physical person. And then you give your life to God in transformation, which shifts you to a spiritual person. It's not external at all, by the way. Let me say it like this. If you go down bald, you don't come up with hair. All right? Some of you prayed for that. It ain't going to happen. All right? If you went down brunette, blondes are not coming up out of the water. It is an internal change. Everything changes about it. So you are a physical person going through random spiritual experience to now a spiritual person that will still go through random physical experience because, you know, the flesh is inherently sinful and on. But nonetheless, that's the shift that has to be had. It's this subtle change, right? And so in the middle, past this change, if you will, past the spiritual to the physical, past I've received Jesus and I've put Christ on in baptism, what are some pragmatic things to do? Drake, we need a change. Yeah, great. Drake, we know the text. Great. Drake, we know that God's not here to improve us, but to change everything about us. But how do I do it? Let me give you just a few points. Now, last service, I went over, all right? I was told that I went over by four people. And I prayed for all four of them, everybody, all right, that God will forgive their sins. Anyway, but I'm going to give you, I've got 4 points. I told Seth this, I've got four. I'm probably going to get to one, but we'll see what cranks out. The good news is, Matt, y'all don't need this auditorium until 5, is that right? All right, let's go. Here we go. All right, so anyway, transformation begins, I'm not going to keep you that long, begins, I believe, with a transformed vision, a vision. In other words, if you want to be a part of Christ, if you want to not be just improved, but to be changed, you need to have a unique vision. That means you need to begin to see the way that He sees, He that is Jehovah God, He that is Christ Jesus, the Son. How do I do that? That's really hard. Man, that's tough. You're telling me the only way to do it is to be like Christ. I don't think I can be like Christ. He's amazing, right? I'm a sinner. Doesn't the Bible say that? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no righteous, no, not one, right? I need something more. For the flesh is always in opposition to the Spirit. The Spirit is always in opposition to the flesh. Oh, wretched man. And I know what the text says, and so do you. I keep doing it. I'm not trying to do that. But listen, this vision is basically to say, I need to look at Jesus and see how He looked at other people if I'm going to be a part of this change. Well, Luke chapter 7, my favorite chapter in all the book of Luke. Luke is the best gospel. I told the 8 o'clock class or service that. I'm telling you that. Spend time in Luke. It's a little long, I know. I think my best friend is a doctor, and maybe that's why I like it a little bit. But just hang on for that. Spend some time in Luke. But in Luke chapter 7, you get an idea of what a transformed vision really looks like. So you've got this woman. And when people see the exterior, they see the exterior, right? They see all the world stuff. They see all the baggage. They see all the junk. They see all the brokenness. They see all the pain. They see all of the falling short. And a matter of fact, there are folks right now, maybe in this room, I guarantee you, I'm looking at someone in the camera, and you, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you feel like that girl, that individual. You look yourself, and you see just brokenness. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be able to do it. I'm never going to offer what so-and-so is going to be able to offer. I'm never going to be good as so-and-so is good. You know why you feel that way, by the way? Let me just preach for a minute. If folks that spend all of their time on social media, they have such a blurred vision, it is unbelievable. Right now I'm working on a PhD in communications, and specifically I'm spending a lot of time around the algorithms and the data of social media and the effectiveness thereof, and it is unbelievable that right now, the one study said that Americans collectively, not international, Americans alone, collectively now, make sure you heard that word, they look at their phones per 24 hours, 8 billion times per day. 8 billion times a day. Maybe if you have a bad vision in your mind, it's because, let me just say it like, you need to stop letting Facebook and social media tell you who you are, and you need to get back in church and let God tell you who you are. I'm preaching right now. I'm preaching about 50% better than y'all responding right now, church. But this is, I'm serious. People get so mixed up because they let everybody but God, their painter, tell them what kind of artwork they ought to be. So Luke chapter 7 steps in. And it's this individual that looks so much like us. Y'all, I know what that's like. I don't mind a little transparency. When I was 6 years old, my dad got up and took off. I have not seen him since. I will be 32 years old next week. All right, September 27. You can send all money to 1008 Marvel. No, I'm just playing. But I will be 32 years old. That's been a minute since old dad decided to hit the town. And I remember that growing up, I would hear things like, "Oh, he came from a broken home. Last I checked, bricks look just fine. Thank you very much. I don't need to listen to other people tell me who I know who I am. I know who I am, and I don't need someone to tell me the way for me to fit their mold. I don't want to fit their mold. I want to fit His mold." And someone, I would argue, especially college students, maybe older, you need to hear that today. That it's not about fitting the pressed out mold that everyone is trying to make you fit in. It's about something so much more, that you have purpose, that God put you on this earth for a reason. Let me say it like this. You are a world changer. You may not know it yet, but God put you here to change the world. I look at my kids every single day before we go in all of our different directions. Every single day, and I look at Lakin, I look at Sadie, and I say, "Look, you're a leader. You're not a follower. You're going to change the world for good. You will do great things in Jesus' name." Yesterday, we were at Fall Creek Falls. We were on the park. You know, they got parks all over that place. And so we're at the park, and we've met this little family from Nashville, and we actually live only about 10 miles from each other, and so it's kind of a neat thing. And my wife talks to everybody and all this, and I was sort of sitting back, hoping that they won't come and talk to me. All right, so they were all playing and talking and this, that, and the other. And the little girl that was Lakin's size, and so I'm assuming probably the same age, started running. And Lakin was running, then Lakin stopped. My little four-year-old came over. "Dad," I said, "what?" I said, "She's trying to lead." I said, "Do what? She's up there, and Daddy, you said I'm a leader. I'm not a follower. I'm not playing with her." I thought, man, it's working, right? Because we don't tell our kids what they are. We preach into them what we expect them to be. And some of you need to hear that in your faith, that God has such incredible plans for your life because you are His masterpiece leader. Now, Luke chapter 7, this girl is struggling with her identity because of her baggage and her past and her mess and what everybody thinks about her. My word, it sounds like 21st century. And so she steps on the scene and she's thinking, "Oh, I'm going to go to the guy that everybody says transforms everything. Not makes it better, right? Not improves it, but changes everything about it." And so she goes, and probably on her way to this house, which would have been incredibly inappropriate. Jesus is there at a party for a guy that's trying to trap him, as they so frequently did. And so they're there on the scene, and you can only imagine that this girl is thinking, "I know this guy's going to work for me. I know he's going to do incredible things in my life. I heard about the girl that they caught in adultery, and they threw her at His feet. And remember what Jesus did? He just wrote something on the sand. And He got up and He challenged them. Hey, it's not about conformity, it's about transformation. Y'all who are perfect, start throwing rocks. All y'all religious people that look right and you're buttoned up, y'all throw those rocks. Come on, give me your perfect stuff. And what does the Bible say? He knelt down again, and then they all just kind of slowly backed away, right? Oh me, what have we done here? He got us. Well, probably she knew that story, and she's thinking, if Jesus can love her, doesn't he say that? Your sins are forgiven, I love you, now go and sin no more. You don't need to keep sinning, but you do need to keep loving. And so you've got this theme going on, and so she's ready, she's prepared this speech over and over and over. I'm going to tell him who I am. I'm going to tell him what I've gone through. I'm going to tell him about my baggage. I know he's a world changer. I know he's going to transform me. I don't need to be improved. I need to be changed. And she gets to the feet of the Messiah. Guess what happens? Well, she just weeps. You ever wanted to say something to God so bad, but the only words that came out were your tears? I'm going to tell you something. The last 3 years of my life, most of my prayers to God are here. Just take it. And a bunch of tears. And so she's there. She knows what he can do. She knows of his power. She's so tired of conformity. Aren't you? And the Bible says that she does a big bad thing. This woman walks in there wrong, and she lets down her hair. Absolutely wrong. And then she, watch this. You know the story, don't you? You've heard this. You grew up in church, most of you. She touched him. She touches his feet with her lips. We wouldn't do that in COVID. She kissed his feet. She loved and loved and loved and washed his feet, which, by the way, only proves that the individual, Simon, that was supposed to be a part of this house, didn't do one of the three things that you could do when someone, a guest, is coming into your house in terms of washing your feet. But no, his feet are dirty, and she knelt down and she washed his beautiful feet. And guess what Jesus says? You ready? We're talking about a transformed vision. You know this, don't you? You've got your Bibles. You're paying attention. I see your eyes up here. This is what Jesus says. Nothing to her. Woman, get off of me. Are you kidding me? You know what they're going to think? Look at how you're dressed. My word. Look at your past. Look at your baggage. Look at how terrible you are. Look at your reputation. Look at your sexual past. I can't believe you walked up in here and you think you have the right to not only touch me, but even sit in my authority. Don't you know that I am God incarnate? Oh, no. What does he say? He looks at the woman, but he speaks to the host of the party. You ready? Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? What do you think Simon thought? Yeah, duh. Literally, she's in my house. Who do you think made this a big mockery? This is unbelievable. This terrible sinner rolled up in here, touching everybody. And by the way, there ain't no way that you're the Messiah, because if you were the Messiah, you would not at all let this woman do. No. Do you see her? Not do you see her based on this random vision, but do you see her with this transformed vision? Do you see her not for who she is, but what God can make her? Not for where she is in her life right now, but where God can take her? Y'all, I want to close with a story because it is 12 o'clock, and I think y'all are used to getting out at 12 o'clock. All right, but we're going to give you just a final thought. Is that okay with you if I give you a final thought? Are y'all still with me today? Are we doing okay right now? Okay, good. Some heads are going. Some heads are still down. Just to wake you up, all right? Listen, when I came to Fried Hardeman, I tell this story in a lot of places. I get to speak a lot now in a couple places in the country. I'm very excited about that, very, very humbled and honored. And I tell this story because it's just so powerful, it makes so much sense, and it fits so beautiful with this transformation thing that's going on. When I came to Freed as a freshman, I tried to date some people. I was kind of into that, and so I tried to date a lot of girls. And, you know, y'all do speed dating. Is that still a thing up at Freed, speed COVID style? I don't know how you'd speed date COVID style. But But nonetheless, it's where you get to date like 100 girls in 30 seconds. It is the greatest thing ever. Because guys, we have nothing to say anyway. So there you go. We're all about that. And then you keep going and going. Well, I liked some of that. But my second year, and by the way, this is coming from a man that said, I'll never get married. I'm going to live single forever. I'm going to preach and I'm going to tour the world and blah, blah, blah. And so the second year, on the first day of school, I saw this girl across the way. And I mean, you ever seen the angels where when the sun hits them, their halo shines? This is what's going on campus. So I saw this angel, and I knew God had sent her to me specifically. And so I went over to her, and I actually was telling this story in the 8 o'clock service. Milton Sewell was sitting right here where Matt and his family are sitting, Milton and Miss Laura. And I told Milton I got to tell on myself. And we talked after. He did not know this story, but Milton is the reason that I am living the life that I'm living. Praise the Lord for him. But literally, I walked up to this girl and introduced myself. I said, hi, I'm Drake Jenkins, as if that should mean anything. And then she told me her name, which I thought was a made-up name. I'm not going to lie. I thought she was just fooling me. So she said, my name is Stokely. And I'm like, yeah, my name's Donald Duck, right? But that was bad because that's her birth name. Okay, so don't make fun of people's names because some people got some weird names. All right, so Stokely, it was her name. And so thankfully, she forgave me for that. But I told her, I said, Milton Sewell has asked some of us sophisticated, highly intellectual, incredible young men to meet some of the freshmen and show them around campus and then take them out. And I said, Milton looked at me, no way that happened. But it did, that's what I told her. And so anyway, she was not really buying it, I don't think, but I showed her some things and I asked her to go on a date, on a Bell's date. Y'all know about Bell's? Y'all still, college students, y'all still go to Bell's? They still only take cash? My, they got to get with it. All right. But anyway, so Bell, Stokely said, absolutely not. No, I'm not going out with you. No, you weirdo. Get away from me. All right. Stranger danger. And so I thought, well, that's fine. I'll just do it again the next day. So the next day I did the same thing. I didn't give the Milton line. I just kind of was just all in. Hey, I want to marry you and have children. What did you say? My name's Drake. And so anyway, we got it all finished. Well, so then I did that for another day and another day. Y'all, for 17 straight days, I asked this girl to go on a date with me. 17 straight days. On the 17th day, guess what she said? Yeah, she said yes. All right, it was so cool. And I'll get long story shorter. We got married. We've been together going on 10 years and got a couple of kids. And I'm telling you, it all worked out. But when I met her, she was not a religious God person, like at all. All right, that just wasn't really the way her family was. And oftentimes your kids are a version of you, which, by the way, parents, is why you need to get your kids to church, get your kids in Bible class, get your kids in Christian education, right? I think there's a school going on over here that you might check out. So that's so, so important. But we began to sit down and study together and pray together. And there was one night in a couple months of us dating. It was about 1 o'clock. Curfew was 12:30, which I think is still that way. It's still 12:30, maybe 1. Y'all may not even have a curfew now with the quarantine. But anyway, that was what was going on. And so she called me after curfew and said, hey, Drake, hey, Stokes. And I said, she said, can you come meet me? You better believe I can. Where are we headed, right? Waffle House, here we come, all right? So anyway, so I got, she said, no, everybody knows your dorm. I think Mama Lowe was a dorm mom at the time. Everybody's, I need you to come and meet me at Bader Gym, which you students don't know what that is. So some of you adults do know what that is. There was a big pool there, and there were times, I'm not saying I did it, but there were times that I led groups after curfew to go swim there. So I assumed this was a swim party that was going to happen, and it was going to be great. And so I got there, and it was just a few of us, me and her, the janitor. It was a big moment. And so she looked at me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I don't want to be better. I want to be transformed. I'm tired of being broken. I want to be transformed. I'm tired of thinking I need to look and be like everyone thinks I need to look and be. I want to be transformed. And so me and little mama, as I call her, stepped down into that pool that's no longer there. And I grabbed her hand. I told her how you do the nose thingy that we all learned growing up. And I said, Stokely, I want you to answer this question. Y'all have done this, surely. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son? She said, yes.
Then I hit her with that pawpaw line.
Yes, what?
All right, some of the old preachers make you say the whole thing. Yes, you do believe that Jesus is God. You can't just say yes. So I hit her with a pawpaw line, and so she did the whole thing. That was so much funnier in my head. Anyway, so I gave her that pawpaw line. Oh, there you are. Great. And I said, I'm going to take you now and baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all that, and brought her up, and she was changed. She was not improved that day, ladies and gentlemen. It was not a better version of herself. It was a complete and total God change. And you may be here this morning, and you may be looking at yourself saying, man, that's me. All I've done is worried about the external. All I've done is worried about what everybody thinks. All I've done is made sure people know that I'm just religious enough to be a part of the church or whatever church they may be a part of. And today is a day, as I told you in the beginning, for change, for transformation. If you're here and you're living in sin, you better change that. You better recognize. You better change something about your life. And if you're here today and you're not a baptized Christian, you know the only way to get into Christ is to be immersed into Christ. Isn't that what Paul says to the church of Galatia? We can do that. I told him this morning, we'll do some social distance baptizing. It'll be great. We'll figure that out. But don't leave today as a person of conformity. Leave today as a person transformed by God, as together we stand and sing.